I want to talk about joy. Now, we're going to start out in John's Gospel, chapter 15. We're going to be moving around a lot. You don't have to turn to every passage I turn to. You can write them down. You can re-listen to it. I'll have it tomorrow sometime. I'll have it online, newvisionbaptistchurch.org. Click Sermon Archives, and you can find it. Unless I mess up, I did turn it on, so that's a good sign. But I'm going to start out by having us each ask ourselves a question this morning. Am I a hinderer, or am I a helper of joy? I mean, I want to be a promoter of joy, don't you? I mean, we got a lot in our country and in our churches that are promoters of complaining and murmuring. I mean, some would get a real award for that. Bless you. But the Lord had a lot to say about joy. In John's Gospel, chapter 15, Jesus describes himself as he gives another of the seven I am passages. He said, I am the true vine, or the genuine vine, and my Father is the husbandman. In contrast to Israel, who was actually the false vine. Every branch in me that bears fruit he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit he purges. So he's talking about fruit bearing. And I'm not going through all that, but I want us to jump to verse number. Let's go to verse number 11. After he gave the explanation of being the vine and we are the branches and we must abide in him to gain the strength we need to be able to bear fruit. And he talked about bearing much fruit. He said, these things have I spoken unto you that my joy might remain in you or abide in you and that your joy might be full. Literally, to be complete and overflowing. So God does not want us to be miserable. He wants us to be filled with joy. Now, having a really crummy sore throat from Monday to Friday, I wasn't happy. You know, that's not time to be happy. Missing all that good food and seeing my family, my little great-granddaughter was asking 2 weeks before, she calls me, I'm supposed to be Gramps, because I'm her great-grandfather. She couldn't say Gramps very well, and it's so fitting. She calls me Gimps. Now, is that fitting? Because most of the time I'm gimping along, barely able to make. So she's got me down. She was not happy at all that Gimps wasn't there. But you know what? Even though I wasn't happy, because happy depends upon circumstances, doesn't it? I never did lose the joy of the Lord, which is my strength. Please understand there's a big difference between happiness that is fleeting, could be here this moment, and then the phone rings and you get bad news and it's gone. But when we joy in our Lord, we have learned how to live in the midst of even the hardest of times. And still know that one day we're going to be with him. And all this is temporary. We're pilgrims in a foreign land. We're only passing through. This is not our permanent home. We got to stop living and acting like this is it. That's what the world says. Paul said, you know, if we have our hope in this world only, we are of all men most miserable. It's got to be better than this. It's got to be something more than this, and there is. John chapter 16, verse number 24. He talks about the Holy Spirit and some of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And then in verse number 24, Jesus says, hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Why? Well, because they didn't have to pray. Jesus was right there. But he said, now when I go, ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Now there, of course, are conditions to the asking, and the purpose of the message is not to talk about prayer specifically. But the Lord said, not only do I want you to have joy, but I want it to be full to overflowing. Now again, we're not talking about happiness. We're not talking about something temporary. We're talking about something permanent. And we can see as we read these verses, it's related directly to our relationship with Christ. There will be no full joy for the child of God that is not abiding in Christ. So we're talking about Christians who have come to faith in Christ, believing that he died upon that cross, paying that sin debt in full, and receiving him, believing in the power of that blood to wash away sin, receiving him into our hearts and lives as Savior and Lord. Our joy is in him. So if we have kind of a hit and miss, haphazard attitude toward our relationship with Christ, is our joy going to be full? It's not possible. Chapter 17, verse 13, this is the high priestly prayer of Jesus. He prayed for his apostles, and he prayed also for us. In verse 13, Jesus says to the Father, and now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus was saying, I want them to have the full measure of my joy within them. Remember when David had finally repented of his sin with Bathsheba and his sin against Uriah, her husband, and having him killed on the front lines. And he was in agony, physically, spiritually, emotionally. And he finally fessed up when confronted by Nathan. And he wrote a couple of Psalms, Psalm 32 and Psalm 51. And one of the scriptures says, as Jesus cried out to God the Father, he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. And so again, when our relationship with Christ is hindered by sin and we're not walking hand in hand with our Savior, filled with the Spirit of God, we are going to lose some of that joy. Excuse me. I'm going to be doing some coughing, I'm sure. Now we sense joy is not controlled by circumstances. We should not be able to affect the joy of someone else. But in fact, we can. Because, you know, we even though we are saved and we have the Holy Spirit, we still have the old nature. And sometimes the flesh gets in the way and we allow the flesh to control us rather than the Spirit of God. And so that would make us susceptible to those that might try to steal away our joy. So I want us to look this morning at the time we have remaining at seven sources of joy. Seven sources of joy. There are many more. But number one is the Word of God. There's no substitute for the Word of God. If we don't read it, if we don't pore over it in meditation, if we don't memorize some of it, as Paul said in Romans 10, verse 8, first part of the voice of the verse, the word is nigh thee. We in America have copies of the Bible all over the place. I don't know how many translations I have of different Bibles for study. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 15, 16, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And they were unto me the joy and rejoicing of mine heart. He understood the importance of the Word of God. Turn with me to Nehemiah chapter 8. This is one of my favorite chapters in the Old Testament. I love Nehemiah anyway, the whole book. I love Nehemiah. Ezra, Nehemiah, Job Psalm. I've got to find it here. I'm all over the place. Sometimes I have to recite some of the books to get me back on the right spot. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. Nehemiah chapter 8, my favorite chapter in Nehemiah. The walls had been rebuilt. Nehemiah, who was a layman, led the people in rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem and much more than that. And so they're going to have a time of celebration, and they had been neglecting the word of God. And so in verse number 1, the Bible says that the people gathered themselves together as one man. So there was close, intimate fellowship. They were a united people waiting on God. And they were responding intellectually to the word of God. Beginning with verse 9, it was more of an emotional response to the word of God. And then in verse 13, it was volitional in that they responded with a will. In other words, they made definitive choices regarding the word of God. But here they gather themselves together. And one of the greatest cries of all the Bible is, bring the book. They hadn't been hearing the law read. And Ezra, the scribe, brought the book, the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. He brought them before the people, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra, the priest, brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding. So you have men, you have women, and you have children old enough to understand the Bible. And they were attentive to the reading. Upon the first day of the seventh month, the time of the Feast of Tabernacles, or the Feast of Booths, B-O-O-T-H, not booze, B-O-O-Z-E. Sometimes when I say it, I've heard myself say it on tapes, and it sounds like booze. I'm not advocating for booze. This was booths. They would make temporary little shelters in celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate. Remember, there were various gates going into the city. Water gate, symbolic of the word of God. The word of God, of course, is sometimes called the water of the word. From the morning until midday. So it'd be like we gather for church and we all stand and the pastor reads the word of God from morning, I don't know if it was dawn or what it was, from morning until noon, and everyone stands, including the kids. How many people would stay for that? They were hungry. They were ready. Notice the last part of verse 3. They were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit, so a raised platform so everyone could hear him. They made it for the purpose, and I'm not going to read all those names. You have fun reading them yourself. And Ezra, verse 5, opened the book in the sight of all the people. And when he opened it, the people stood again. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, amen, amen, with lifting up their hands. They bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Verse 8, so they read in the book in the law of God distinctly. And gave the sense, verse by verse, and the word was interpreted for the people. He gave the sense of it and caused them to understand the reading. And that's one of the main purposes for Bible teachers and preachers, is to read the word presented to the people and expound it, exegete it, draw out the sense. Not eisegesis. We don't read into the text. I don't want to ever come to the Bible with preconceived notions. I want to know what the Bible says, not what I think it says or I wish it said. I want to teach and preach what God says. Why? Because joy is found in the pages of the Word of God. It's food for our souls. It's what we need to continue on in victory in this world. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, Colossians 3:16. Remember, the Word of God ultimately does the work of God. We need the Word of God. It's our only offensive weapon. Well, that in prayer. The Word of God. We're going to fight the devil, God, need the Word of God. That's what Jesus used. If we're going to win the victory over the flesh and all these things that we battle in our lifetimes, we need the Word of God. It's quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It even can divide between soul and spirit to the very place of the dividing of thoughts and intentions. Number two, prayer. Prayer. We already read John 16:24. If we do not pray, we do not have full joy. Prayerlessness robs us of joy and peace. In a very general sense, we read the Word of God, God speaks to us. When we pray, we speak to God, but God does speak to us when we pray as well. That's why I said in a very general sense. Prayer is important. The Lord Jesus has given us the gift of prayer. We actually have checks, spiritual checks that have been signed by Jesus Christ. He is the reason we can have our prayers answered. We're to pray to according to the will of God. 1 Peter 3:7 talks about how if we don't have a good relationship with our wife or our husband, it can hinder our prayers. There's a lot of prayer hindering because we, in America, because of the world getting into the church, we're confusing the roles of men and women, husbands and wives. Sometimes we pray and we ask amiss. We ask selfishly to consume it with our own lusts. But one thing for certain, one of the purposes of prayer is for God to dispel upon us. Am I saying that right? That doesn't sound right. Distill. Anyway, God gives us joy. God gives us joy. Prayer, it's so important. The Word of God in prayer. I know you've heard this over and over again because it's so critical. There are no shortcuts to spirituality. There's no shortcut to the joy of God in our lives. We need the Word of God in prayer. And I don't mean just reading a verse. I'm talking about spending some time in study. Asking God to show us, what does this mean? Because God is not going to tell us we have to read the Word of God and not tell us what it means. But it takes effort. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Let me ask you one more question before we move on. I got to move a little quicker. I'm not going to get finished. When's the last time you truly believe from your heart that God answers prayer? Do you really believe it?
Amen. Yes.
I think there's some Christians that don't believe it. Because I've known Christians that would never ask someone to pray for them. Feel like, you know, I fight with that. Well, I don't want to bother the people. You know, they got things going on in their own lives. And I tended for years not to ask for prayer. Now, I would pray for your pastor, whatever. But I'm talking about specifically asking people, pray, I'm struggling. And that's sad. If we believe God answers prayer, wouldn't we pray more? Wouldn't we request prayer more? Number three, the Spirit's fruit born in our lives. Turn over to Galatians chapter 5 with me. Galatians 5, of course, Paul deals with the struggle between the flesh and the spirit. He talks about the portrait of an unsaved person versus the portrait of one who is indeed born again. We know that when we're saved, we immediately are baptized and immersed into the body of Christ. We know that we are also filled with the Spirit, but filling is being controlled by the Spirit, so that can change. We can be controlled by the Spirit right now as a born-again believer, and in the next hour, we're heading down the highway, we lose our tempers, and we're now filled with the flesh. But we are commanded to be filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. And part of the fruit of the Spirit, I consider the fruit of the Spirit like a cluster of grapes, because we're not talking about fruits of the Spirit, it's singular. So how do you have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, meekness, temperance, and be one fruit? Well, it's like a cluster of grapes. In all of them, you could actually put a colon after love in verse 22, because joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance come out of love. But the second one is joy. The third one is peace, because joy and peace are linked together, are they not? So a Spirit-filled Christian has joy. To be filled with the Spirit is to be controlled by the Spirit of God. And if that be true, we cannot be controlled by the flesh and the Spirit both at the same time. Verse 16, walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, the cravings and desires of the flesh. We are to be responsive to the Spirit of God, guided by the Spirit, lest we grieve him or quench him. And we have not too long ago gone over the contrast between the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. But we have joy. God's given it to us. If we're a born-again believer, it's there. It's available. We can claim it. It's ours. Number four, soul winning. He that winneth souls is wise. Proverbs 11:30. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. Winning souls. So we might want to ask ourselves, when is the last time I took a Bible, an open Bible, and sought to lead someone to Jesus? Or maybe even gave out a tract, gospel tract. Or one of our church invitation cards that has the gospel in a nutshell on the back side of it. 1 Thessalonians 2, 19. For what is our hope, is Paul writing, or joy, or crown of rejoicing, which is one of the crowns would be given to the faithful? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? And he's specifically talking about the rapture here. What is our joy? Well, it's going to be the fact that you have been led to Christ, and together we're going to go and be with the Lord Jesus Christ, meeting together in the air. Doesn't the Bible say there's rejoicing in heaven by the angels over one sinner that repenteth? Shouldn't it be one of our joys? I've had the privilege of leading not near as many as I would like, and probably definitely not as many as the Lord would have me lead to Christ, but I've led many, many to Christ, and there's no greater joy than to see someone give their lives to Christ in sincerity, follow him in believer's baptism, join the local church and become a servant, and then even grow past the teacher. I remember there was a long-haired young man came. He was 19 years old. Him and his wife were married at 18. He came to church. He's 19 years old, long hair. And, you know, the first thing you think is, well, he won't last. He wasn't saved yet, but he got saved. And I had the privilege of leading him to the Lord, and his wife got saved later. Within a few weeks after at the church. I discipled him. He grew like crazy. He was hungry for the Word of God. He became one of the most faithful. He became one of my deacons, one of the most faithful men in the church. And he taught children's church and was a real servant, soul winner. That's just one example. Scotty would be a good example that I led to the Lord and discipled him for months. And And it was 2017. So that's eight and a half years ago, and he's growing and it's still growing. You never know what God will do with those who get saved and are willing to follow the Lord. It's great. It's a great joy. I mean, I was kind of a little wimp. You know, it wasn't real cool back then. I didn't go in when Barbara had our girls. I really wasn't really anxious to see that. I thought like 2 minutes later would be soon enough, or however many minutes. Now I would have done it. You know, back then I was scared. But when I saw my newborn girls, that's pretty exciting stuff. You know what I'm saying? That's pretty exciting. And I mean to tell you, it is exciting to see someone born into God's family. Amen. I'm not kidding you. If you've never experienced that, to see the eyes of someone else open, to see them receive Christ as their Savior and Lord, and mean business about it, and then are hungry for the Word of God and hungry for church and just want to be obedient, love the Lord, excited about talking about Jesus. Remember when that man, Jesus led a man, he got saved, and he said, "Lord, I just want to follow you around." I'm paraphrasing. I just want to stay. He said, no. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to go home to your friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. I want you to tell others so they can enjoy what you're enjoying. I mean, he was beside himself with joy. Number five, fellowship with God. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, talking about fellowship. Not only fellowship with God, but fellowship with each other. Again, the Christian life is not a solitary life. The Christian life, we are a community of believers. We are literally church koinonia, called out ones. Did I say koinonia? Ecclesia. Called out ones. Called out from the world. We're no longer of the world. We're called out of the world. But we are sent to the world with the gospel. In John's epistle, the first one, this is a powerful epistle. If you're having doubts about your salvation, I encourage you to read 1 John. That's where I would start if I was doubting my salvation, 1 John. But in the very beginning of 1 John, verse number 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, our hands have handled, of the word of life, the message of life, speaking of the humanity of Jesus Christ. In the gospel, the emphasis is on the word. Here in 1 John, the emphasis is on life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. And this was intensely personal. In the Gospel of John, the emphasis is on the deity of Christ. Here in the Epistle, the emphasis is on the humanity of Christ. That which we have seen and heard, declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. The readers are assumed to have already been saved. So he's talking about something more. Abiding in Christ, him abiding in us, also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Didn't Jesus say something about a full joy? That the joy would be complete. Sin robs us of fellowship with God and man. If we have no fellowship with God, we have no joy. What can we do if we have unconfessed sin? We confess it and forsake it. And he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is waiting for us to ask Him to forgive us and restore that joy. Number six, the person of God. Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Rejoice in who He is, what He said, what He does. Rejoice in the fact that God is in control. Rejoice in the fact that God never makes mistakes. Rejoice in the fact that God loves us with an everlasting love. Rejoice in the fact that one day soon He's going to come back for us. Which leads us to number seven, prophecy. 1 Peter 4:13. Go back a couple of books. 1 Peter 4, just one verse there. But rejoice in so much as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering. Rejoice? You mean I'm supposed to have joy in suffering? Yeah, if we suffer for Jesus. It's a privilege we don't deserve. If we want His glory, we have to be willing to endure His sufferings. That when His glory shall be revealed, we may be glad also with exceeding joy. Weeping endures for a night, but joy comes in the morning. David wrote that. Rejoice in the fact that one day, if we're born again, we're going to heaven. We're not going to be here that long. I just read that Dick Van Dyke, I always liked Dick Van Dyke, he's going to be 100 years old soon. He's still pretty sharp, too. He's pretty funny yet. Sounds like a long time, doesn't it? 100 years? Rhonda's mom, is. Didn't you say 96? 97. Sounds like a long time, right? Snap of the fingers. Life's but a vapor that appears for a little time and vanishes away. Eternity is forever. So what we decide in this brief little period we call life on earth is going to determine where we spend eternity. I kind of think it makes sense to trust Christ as Savior and Lord, acknowledging that we're sinners and we're without hope without Christ. I mean, we claim, I love the ones that are atheist or agnostic or not sure whether God even exists, and they think they're so smart. Well, God said, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Doesn't sound too smart to me to ignore what God says and go your own way and do your own thing, thinking that the way of man is the way, that's going to make you happy, and you're going to, even if you believe, you die and that's it. Well, that's not much to look forward to. I'd be counting the days. I'm getting older and older. Well, I'm going to die, and then I'm going in the ground or get burned up or whatever, and that's going to be it. Our lives can be changed if we draw from these seven sources of joy. And then we can have a positive influence on others and help others to enjoy the Christian life. Don't you want to be a blessing rather than a hindrance? Don't you want to instill joy? The joy of the Lord is our strength. Let's stand together for prayer. Heavenly Father, I praise You for who You are. And I can do so little in return for all that You did and continue to do for me. I want to be faithful. I want others to know that I love You. Unashamedly, I want to share the gospel of Christ and the hope that is in Him alone. God, help us to be bold. Help us to love You more, which will cause us to love others more. Help us to be men, women, boys, and girls of prayer. And Lord, it's easy to begin to neglect the Word of God. But it's our necessary food, our spiritual strength, our energy comes from the Word of God and the Spirit of God. Help us, Lord, to be found faithful. And Lord, if there's one here this morning that does not know for sure when they die they're going to heaven, or when the rapture occurs they're going to be caught up together with You. Give that one the courage to repent. Be willing to turn away from sin. Believe from the depths of their being that Jesus loved them, died upon a cross, shedding his blood, paying the penalty for sin. They would be willing to receive him, confessing him with their mouth, believing from their hearts that Jesus is Lord. So bless now, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen.